Good morning, everyone, and welcome. Welcome to those in church. I see lots of people streaming in, and lovely sight to see children coming in this morning. So welcome, everyone, to here in church, and welcome to those joining us via the web camera, particularly hiya to Bill and Morag. I hope they're listening in. And welcome to anyone who listens in at a later stage. This Sunday is the second Sunday of Advent, and it's called a day dedicated to peace. A candle of peace is usually lit in particularly Catholic churches throughout the world. And it just seems so far away, peace, at the moment, and we seem so helpless. So we do what we can to create peace in our world and in our hearts at the moment for this next hour or so. We begin with our opening words. We join together now to worship as a beloved community. Each of us brings something to our gathering, their faith and ideas, things we can share and fellowship with one another. Now we look beyond any differences to the common bonds that unite us, faith, hope, and love. And may these qualities shine through our worship today. Our chalice lighting. We light our chalice, symbol of hope, peace, joy, and love. The light reminds us that love is the greatest power in the world. The love we share in this community, the love we share with the world. Let us share the light and the love wherever we are, with whoever we are with, every day of our lives. Now we're going to have our first hymn this morning, and it's hymn number 12, O Life That Maketh All Things New. Hymn number 12. Let us pray. Let us come into a calm, clear place where we can relinquish our chatter and relax from busyness into simply being. Let us settle into that calm, clear place where the earth supports our bodies and the community lifts our spirits, and where we can breathe in peace and center ourselves in love. Let us welcome our calm, clear place where our hearts are open and our thoughts can expand beyond the cobwebs of convention into the creative flow of infinity, where we may encounter divinity within ourselves and around ourselves in everything. Amen. Can we now say together the prayer that Jesus taught us? It unites Christians of all denominations. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Our reader this morning was to be Chris, but Chris has lost his voice, and Will is going to do it instead.
Good morning, everyone. Hello, Chris, if you're online watching, Bill and Morag, and any other friends. Chris, thank you for bringing this reading to me this morning and for making sure that I was in church. It's a good one. So Chris's reading is from Common Prayer, a liturgy for ordinary radicals. Peacemaking doesn't mean passivity. It is the act of interrupting injustice without mirroring injustice, the act of disarming evil without destroying the evildoer, the act of finding a third way that is neither fight nor flight, but the careful, arduous pursuit of reconciliation and justice. It is about a revolution of love that is big enough to set both the oppressed and the oppressors free. Peacemaking is about being able to recognize in the face of the oppressed our own faces, and in the hands of the oppressors, our own hands. Peacemaking, like most beautiful things, begins small. Matthew 18 gives us a clear process for making peace with someone who has hurt or offended us. First, we are to talk directly with them, not at them or around them. Straight talk is countercultural in a world that prefers politeness to honesty. In his rule, Benedict of Nursia speaks passionately about the deadly poison of, quote, murmuring, the negativity and dissension that can infect community and rot the fabric of love. Peacemaking begins with what we can change, ourselves, but it doesn't end there. We are to be peacemakers in a world riddled with violence. That means interrupting violence with imagination on our streets and in our world. Peacemaking, that is not like any way the empire brings peace, is rooted in the non-violence of the cross, where we see a savior who loves his enemies so much that he died for them.
Do we have some children? Or a story. Good morning, children. It's lovely to see you here today. And just to say to the adults here, Dietmar is take and Bella is taking the children down after the story, and they're going to bake things with you, so that's very exciting, and decorate them, right? There might be biscuits or coffee, folks, but parents, if there's any allergies among children, can you let them know beforehand? Okay, for our story. Do you know the way in summer people go off to Spain on their holidays because the weather is nicer there than in Ireland? And people generally think in Ireland our weather isn't very nice. Would you agree with that? Yeah, with sort of like good weather. But do you know that there are some birds and animals that come here during the winter, especially birds, because our weather is so nice compared to where they live during the summer? And one of those lots of birds are geese. Have you noticed any geese flying across the sky these nights? Because there's lots of them around. Have you? And what shape are they in when they fly?
Small.
They're small, yeah. But when they're down on the ground, they're quite big, aren't they? But when they're flying like that in the sky, in the evenings, you notice them. They're in a V shape. Like that. They don't all go one behind the other, and they don't all go side by side, or they don't go in groups of five or three or two or one. It's always V-shape. And there's a reason for that. And the reason is that the bird who is at the point of the V does most of the work. Right? It does more than twice the work of everybody else. And what we really don't see from down here, but happens all the time while they're flying, that bird in the center of the V, right at the point, doesn't stay there the whole time. Because the bird is doing so much work, it gets tired. And when it gets tired, it goes behind the others. And they never fly on their own because it's so much harder to fly on their own. They say that when they fly in the V formation, it takes 71% less energy for them to get to where they're going. So you'd be very foolish to try and go on your own. But when the bird at the center gets tired, it comes back and it goes at the end. So then it gets a rest. And sometimes when the birds are flying across, you hear them honking at one another. And the reason the honk is, it's the birds behind are encouraging the ones in the front, saying, "You're doing a great job. Keep it up. You know, you're doing a great job." Isn't that very clever? But they all take it in turns, being at the point of the V. They all take it in turns behind. They all take it in turns to honk. If one bird gets very sick and has to leave, and the others will notice it is sick, they never ever let that bird go on their own. Four or five birds will go with it and stay with it till it gets better. So it's very interesting, isn't it? And there's a lot of things we could learn from what the geese do. Any ideas of what we could learn from what the geese do? Things that might help human beings out. One would be
they helped each other out.
They helped each other out. Everybody pitched in to do the hard work at one stage, and everybody took a rest when they needed to. That's one really good thing. When you do work together as a group and everybody does their bit, it's so much easier than doing it on your own. And lastly, isn't it lovely to think that they wouldn't leave a sick friend on their own without minding it? So we should all have a little bit of sense. An awful thing was, when I was growing up, the teacher, if they thought you weren't very clever, would say you were a silly goose. And the geese are not silly, sure they're not. They're very, very clever. So there they are going down to Sunday Club. Thank you very much, children, for being here. And if you want to go downstairs and do some baking, while the adults here sing a second hymn, the Advent one, number 225, O Come, Emmanuel. Thank you. My reading this morning is a piece called Simply Pray, and it's from a book, Simply Pray, by Eric Wilkstrom. If you long to connect with the sacred, if you desire to live a life that is more in touch with the holy, stop listening for something and start simply listening. If you have given up on an anthropomorphic deity, the old white guy with the long beard, or any other of his stand-ins, yet can't figure out what to put in its place, stop looking for something and start simply looking around you. Notice those places in your life where you have felt yourself in the presence of the holy. Remember those experiences in which you heard your connectedness. Seek in your own life and in your own feelings for your moments, those places where you have encountered or are encountering the sacred. In other words, simply pray. Pray without any preconceived notion of what you're doing or why. Simply do it and then see what happens. After you pray, then begin to think. Think about what your experiences tell you about the holy. Think about what these experiences tell you about the way the world works and the spirit moves. Build your own theology on your experience rather than the other way around. Define the divine for yourself through your own experiences rather than seeking the experience that match somebody else's definition. Moses was so surprised to encounter this God in the burning bush at Mount Horeb that he had to be told he was standing on holy ground and to take his shoes off. That just wasn't where God was supposed to be, so Moses had a hard time recognizing this. And we too often can't see where the sacred is moving in our lives because of what we've been taught to expect. So many people have given up on religion, on God, because they look and seek where they have been told to look, but they always end up feeling disappointed. And that is why I know of no more important activity than prayer, connecting and reconnecting with the source of our lives, so that sacred mystery, that in which we live and move and have our being, is essential if we are to live lives that are rich and full. Prayer is not just something to do in times of desperation or gratitude in order to get the most out of a spiritual practice. You must practice it regularly until it becomes a habit, a constant in your life. I have another piece here, and this is just recounting Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King's Jr.'s experience he had with prayer. King said he was sitting at his kitchen table. His wife and newborn daughter were asleep upstairs. He was wrestling with his decision whether to continue his protest work because he had received a letter threatening to bomb his family and his home. King said, "I sat at the table thinking about the little girl and thinking about the fact that she could be taken away from me at any time. And I started thinking about a dedicated and devoted and loyal wife. They were both asleep in the other room. And it got to the point where I couldn't take it anymore. I felt so weak. I discovered that religion has to become real to me, and I had to know God for myself. And I bowed down over a cup of coffee. I'll never forget it. I prayed, and that night I said, Lord, I'm down here trying to do what's right. I think I'm right. I think the cause I represent is right. But Lord, I must confess, I'm weak now. I'm faltering. I'm losing my courage. And it seemed that at that moment, I could hear an inner voice saying to me, Martin Luther, stand up for righteousness. Stand up for justice. Stand up for truth. And I will be with you even to the end of the world. I heard the voice that night, and I decided to fight on. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone. He promised, and never to ever has he ever reneged on that promise. Lovely experience of a very brave man. Now let us have a prayer, and I have the sort of introductory words. It will be followed by some silence. To pray is to stand in awe under a heaven of stars, before a flower, a leaf in sunlight, or a grain of sand. To pray is to be silent, receptive, before a tree astir with the wind or the passing shadow of a cloud. To pray is to work with dedication and with skill. To pray is to pause from work and pay attention to a strain of music. To pray is to sing with the singing beauty of the earth. It is to listen through a storm to the still, small voice within. It is to seek communion. It is kindred fire within our hearts. It moves through deeds of kindness and through acts of love. Prayer is the mystery within us, reaching out to the mystery beyond. It is an inarticulate silence yearning to speak. Prayer is the window of the moment, open to the sky of the eternal. Thank you, Shari and Josh. That was beautiful. The title of this morning's address is Try Harder at the Praying, and I'll tell you where that comes from later on. Like the word God, prayer is not one that sits easily with Unitarians. And this unease probably has its roots in our misunderstanding of what prayer should be. And of course, Unitarians are drawn to the rational. We like to see what is verifiable. And of course, prayer does not lend itself to proof of cause and effect. But prayer is more like magnetism. Its effects can't be seen, but certainly can be felt, and they are very real. Prayer will not turn water into wine. It will never regrow a lost limb. But the practice of prayer can change us, and that is very true. The fact that prayer is a practice that is common to every faith system is an indication that in neglecting prayer, we could be depriving ourselves of something that has real positive value. In the Christianity of my upbringing, the words prayer and meditation were always sort of locked together. You rarely said one without the other. And I had my childhood interpretation of the differences between prayer and meditation. For me, prayer was either my wish list for God or saying sorry so that I wouldn't go to hell. And I had a vague idea that meditation was for particularly holy people who loved God and wanted to spend quality time with Him. And God, of course, was Him. I'm sure that like me, on Sundays, you often heard the message, either directly or more subtly, that we should be trying harder at the praying. So let's just look at prayer in other faith systems and see what we can make of it. Jewish men are meant to pray 3 times a day. There's no obligation on women to do it, of course. And Muslims are called on to pray 5 times a day. In both of those faith systems, physical actions are part of the ritual of prayer. In Judaism, the man wears a prayer shawl, puts it on before prayer, while Muslims ritually wash themselves. So putting on a shawl, going through a routine of cleansing, they are mental cues that this is time to change your mindset. sort of a bit like the Angelus, really, that the bell is a hint. Time just to take time out here. It's time to focus not on everyday things, but on prayer. As a young child is attracted to toys and baubles, so adults are attracted to the physical world of work and pleasure. And life easily becomes filled with work, money, and owning things. If you're not in the habit of doing these things, you very easily forget about it. You just get distracted because there's so much to distract us. And it's easy to forget that for life to be balanced, the soul needs attention and nourishment. And the routine of just turning away from your routine of everyday treadmill and tuning into the sacred has benefits. Because for a while, the mind is focused on caring for the important things in your life, your mental well-being. Most faith systems address prayers to God. And often the words of prayer begin with words of worship addressed to God. At this point in my life, I find I'm very uncomfortable with that type of prayer. Because I know that God does not need our puny words of worship or cajoling or flattery. Nor is prayer cajoling God to do things as we would want to do them. It's not about changing God, it's about changing ourselves, our lives. And the only way you can change your life is change your mindset. Jesus told his disciples to pray to God as a loving father. And that prayer we said this morning, the prayer of Jesus, is so familiar to us that we gloss over the words. And certainly, speaking for myself, I ignore the challenge of those words. And we misinterpret the meaning of those words. One of the things I think we have sort of, that's sunk into our mind is the words, thy kingdom come. We think it's talking about pie in the sky when you die. That is an incorrect interpretation, I think. Thy kingdom come is not a location in heaven. It's not somewhere we go when we die. It's not about Jesus returning to earth in a blaze of glory and humanity joining with the angels to sing. When Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God, he was not talking about a place. It's not a destination. The kingdom of God exists wherever people live his message of love and care for one another. It's not a place. It's not here. It's not there. It's not somewhere at a later time. It exists where we live in love, caring for one another. To love one another, share and care for one another, wherever people live in love, that's where the kingdom of heaven is. And those few lines summarize the almost impossible challenge that Christians are asked to live. So maybe it's not surprising that we choose to misinterpret it as going to happen when we die. It's just so difficult to live that we are meant to be living, creating the kingdom of God on earth in how we live. And when Jesus said, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, this means forgive me to the extent that I forgive others. If I don't forgive others, I shouldn't be expected to be forgiven. That's what we say. Do we mean it? Because there isn't any wriggle room there. And when we say, give us this day our daily bread, That does not mean give me the lion's share of the world's resources, and if I'm in form, I may share the crumbs with others. It means that we should ensure that everyone has enough, and that we just have enough for today. And again, that's a tough ask. In our Western tradition, our knowledge of prayer was mediated through a clergy and 2,000 years of tradition. And maybe that explains how badly we have learned the meaning of prayer. I think there are many parallels between Buddhist meditation and genuine prayer. Of course, Buddhism does not concern itself with any concept of God because it is pointless. We all have our own beliefs of the existence, non-existence of something we call God, but there's certainly some power that is beyond ourselves that we do not understand. So Buddhism doesn't enter into that conversation. They would say, yes, there is gods, but that those states will change too. In Buddhism, meditation is a form of discipline for the mind. And that's an unfamiliar concept to Western thinkers. In Buddhist philosophy, the mind creates our reality. Without our realizing it, the mind is filled with infinite thoughts darting to and fro our minds like dust motes in a pond that has been agitated. Thoughts coming and going, some of them become more firm and we realize them, some just drift away without us even being aware of them. And many of those thoughts are on a repeat cycle in our mind, that you find yourself going over and over the same old, day after day, hour after hour. And also, many of our thoughts are about the past and the future, neither of which, of course, is real. The only thing you should be thinking about is here and now, being present every moment. So the aim of meditation is to calm those thoughts so that we can live each moment. If you imagine how often your mind is in the past or the future, it's a lot of the time. And when your mind is in either place, you're not alive. So though we may have so many years under our belt, we may have very few years of actual living to our credit. As the Buddha said, when we wake up, we will understand the real nature of reality. And that's what we need to do. And meditation, we know, has proven powers for well-being, for physical well-being as well as mental ones. For Westerners, meditation is an unfamiliar concept, and while there are many opportunities now for the practice of meditation, we don't have that inbuilt tradition and teachers who are specifically trained and immersed in the skill. We're still just tinkering at the edges, I think. I recently read an account of a Native American Indian tradition of prayer that I found extremely useful. This form of prayer, I found, doesn't carry the baggage of formal theologies. And here are just some concepts of prayer from the Native American Indians. And I think this is something really to pay attention to, because it doesn't have that baggage and theology with it, and incorrect thinking. The writer says, we turn our thoughts to the Creator, the Great Spirit, and send greetings and thanks for creation. You're not bowing down, You're sending your thoughts to reality and giving thanks for creation. Because everything we need for a good life is here on Mother Earth. For all the love that surrounds us, we gather our minds together and thank the Creator. That's a very positive attitude about what prayer could be. The writer said, "We believe that prayer is the everyday of experience of being alive." So just to repeat that, prayer is the everyday experience of being alive. That mirrors the Buddha's teaching to wake up. It also echoes the prayer I used earlier, the one where we said, to pray is to sing with the singing beauty of the earth. It's to pause from work and listen to a strain of music. It is to be present, wake up, be alive. The writer goes on, when you are in quiet prayer, it will happen. And it will happen in its own way of being for you. When I listen, I learn what it means to be human. Then I know that I am tethered to a love that has remained steady throughout the centuries and always calls me back to its sacredness. Again, you're not bombarding some entity with words or pleadings or that. It's just to sense the giftedness of life and the love that surrounds us. And that sacredness will always lead me back to the world to do the work of love. The writer advises, listen to the trees, the rocks, the rivers, and the ancestors. And I think as an Irish person, listening to the ancestors is really sings to me. If we listen, we are doing the work of paying attention. And we're paying it attention not only to our own lives, but to history telling its own story again and again. It's not a list. It's not a sing-song verse to be sung off. To pray is to stand in awe under a heaven of stars, before a flower, a leaf in sunlight, or a grain of sand. It is to be silent, receptive, before a tree astir with the wind. It seems to me that the best approach to prayer is certainly not to try harder at the praying, but to relax into being present and being aware. And that will not change the world. It will not magic the water into wine. It's your work of praying and changing yourself that will make you change your water into wine. It won't change the world to suit your plans and desires, but it will change your mental attitude. Amen. We're going to have our third hymn now. It's one of my favorite ones, Dark of Winter, Soft and Still.
Thank you.
offertory will now be taken. Our notices. Tea and coffee are served downstairs after the service. Do please join us. And we have some raffle tickets for the Monster Raffle downstairs. Tickets are €2 each. And this raffle, the money is going to pay for new lights in the church, which we hope to have reasonably soon. And these lights will be more eco-friendly and more cost-effective. There'll be a selection of prizes at the raffle, including a Christmas cake. There's a voucher. There's lots of Lego. If anybody has grandchildren, got terrific value in the Lego. And I didn't break into the Lego shop in Grafton Street. There's copies of Uskilt magazine on the table outside, and also the Inquirer, if people like to take a copy. This evening at 7:30 this evening, the Communication Workers Band are playing, brass band are playing a concert in the church this evening. It is free. There's tickets on the desk, just as a reminder to yourself that the concert is on at 7:30 this evening. There's a meeting of the Managing Committee via Zoom tomorrow evening at 7:30. Oh, it's in person. Oh, yes, in person. Is it at 7:30 or are we going earlier? 7:30, okay. Wednesday, service of reflection in the church and available online as well. And this year, the church is supporting the work of the Capuchin Centre in Smithfield over Christmas. And they have asked for hats, gloves, and children's Christmas pyjamas. And they would also appreciate gift vouchers for Smith's toy stores. That's their choice, it's not our choice. But they hope that every child will be given a voucher for €40. If you can't afford €40, you can only afford a fiver, fine, don't worry, that's what you get. And we can add them together to make a €40. But don't please bring the Christmas pyjamas in on Christmas morning. That's too late. Next Sunday is the last Sunday for the pyjamas anyway. Our collection, our offertories on the carol service, the 24th and the 25th, will also be donated to the Capuchin Centre. And at the carol service next week, instead of just having tea and coffee, we're breaking out, we're going to have soup and crusty bread, and if somebody likes to bring some savouries, we're also going to have a bake sale. Alison will be there, she'll have chutneys and jams, Christmas tree decorations, and that's all to the good. Going to have a bit of a social gathering after our carol service, because the carol service is going to be absolutely brilliant this year. Oh yes, at these things next week, we do need a few volunteers. We have our tea coffee rota. We also need somebody to serve the soup, to extra people doing the washing up, somebody to help with doing, giving out things. So if you can help in any way at all, selling tickets, helping Alison on the stall, please let me have your name. And the book club meet on the last Monday of the month, or the last Wednesday of every month, and this month's book is Northern Protestants on Shifting Grounds by Susan McKay. Now we have our final hymn this morning, and that's hymn number 281, O God, Our Help in Ages Past, hymn number 281.
Oh,
Our closing blessing. Let nothing disturb you. Let nothing frighten you. All things pass away. Only love remains. Patience obtains all things. The person who has love lacks nothing. Love alone is enough. Amen.